All right, so today we're in part five. What are you thinking? Part five. And we're going to be today looking at a few things. The first thing we're going to look at is that Yeshua knew people's thoughts and their struggle with authority. Okay, we're going to look at we're going to go into the Brit Chadashah. We're going to go into the Gospels here. We're going to read some things in Matthew and in Luke and show that there are verses that will help us to understand that Yeshua understood and knew people's thoughts, especially how those thoughts were related to their struggle, how they were thinking about authority, their struggle with authority. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. We're going to start there. Matthew 9 and in verse 1. And entering into a boat, he passed over and came to his own city, and see, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Yeshua, seeing their belief, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins have been forgiven." And see, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This one blasphemes." And Yeshua, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think wicked thoughts in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven,' or say, 'Arise and walk'? But in order for you to know that the Son of Adam possesses authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he rose and went to his house. So you see, the thought process here was as a problem with authority. Because Yeshua says, knowing their thoughts, he says, "Why do you think wicked thoughts?" And we talked about the definition of wicked. Okay, so in this case, the thoughts were that against authority. And he said, "Look, to prove to you, in order that you know that I have authority," because this is an authority issue. He says, "So that you would know that I have authority, I'm going to tell this man to rise and go, and you'll see what happens." But they were saying he blasphemed. And so what was the blaspheming issue? That he would have authority to say such a thing. Because you shouldn't have that authority. In their opinion, he shouldn't have that authority. Because they didn't recognize who he was. And so this is, again, I want us to be taking what we're learning here, and I want us to be thinking about how our thinking deals with authority. I want us to meditate on, be aware of our thought processes and how those thought processes can cause us issues with authority. Because we're going to see that come up over and over and over again in these verses. He said he knew their thoughts, and he said, "Why do you think wicked thoughts in your hearts?" So what is he doing in this wicked thoughts in your hearts part? He's saying you've already connected emotion to the thought. Because now he's saying wicked thoughts in your hearts. They were emotional. They didn't just say, "Well, I don't know. I don't think what he just did was right." They said, "This man blasphemes." There was emotion behind that. They were angry. They were very strong in their feelings about this. So remember, the process was a thought, then attaches eventually, if it goes to your heart, it gets desire or emotions attached to it, which leads to actions. Here the action was what? Accusation. See, accusation starts with a thought. And you may feel something is inappropriate, but if you're not that emotional about it, you might ignore it. You might not say anything. But if it's strongly emotional for you, you can't not say anything. You have to go and accuse. By the way, that's probably what drives some of the people on the live stream that feel like they have to get in there and attack and mess with what we're doing here, because they've got strong emotions about what's right and what's wrong, and they have, because of the emotional level, the inability to just let it go. Because what happens is this. Remember, we're talking about how the thoughts have to do with authority. When you have a strong enough emotion behind a thought, you then can fall into the trap of convincing yourself that you have authority to deal with that matter. Did you follow that? Because of your level of emotion, you will cause yourself to believe that it's your job or it's necessary for you to step in and right that wrong that you have perceived. Your ability to let it pass will not be there anymore because you're too emotionally involved. And that's something you need to now be aware of. That's a new thought. I've planted that thought. Now you've got to decide how much emotion you're going to give that thought. How much are you going to give to the idea of, am I going to look at myself and say, how often do I get involved in something that I shouldn't because of how emotionally I'm already involved in it? Or how much emotional investment I've made in that idea? So that if somebody says something because of your level of emotion, I'll give you an example. There are many topics, the calendar and other things like that, that people get very emotional about. Okay, and so I can tell you that very often when the topic will come up in a group, those who are emotionally invested are the ones that automatically, as soon as the topic comes up, they want to jump in, get involved, even if the conversation, let's say that Trisha and I are talking, or Wayne and I are talking, just two people talking, or whoever it is, but you're sitting nearby. And you're really not involved in the conversation. And so we're having a conversation, whichever way it's going, and a topic comes up that you're strongly emotional about. What are the odds of you keeping silent? About zero. You're going to jump in and insert yourself because now your level of emotion has told you this situation requires me to set it straight. Otherwise, they're going to go off somewhere that's not right. Well, who elected you with that job? Who appointed you to that position? I know, you. You appointed you to that position. I get emails from people, self-appointed, telling me how they've been appointed to set me straight and all these other teachers straight. Really? Good. Do a teaching and let us go watch it sometime. Why are you emailing me for? And where do you come off with that authority? I don't. And all of you can verify this. I do not contact any of you publicly or privately, correctively, unless what you're doing is A, something we've talked about that you've given me the right to do that intervening. So you have appointed me that position. You have said that I would like you to be in a position where you can correct me. Or B, what you're doing is actually causing people in the group that I'm shepherding a problem. But if I walk into any group with a bunch of people maybe that I don't even know that well, let's say I'm at a conference or something, or I'm guest speaking somewhere, and there's a topic that's going on and it's getting in a place where I think they might be wrong, I don't feel the need to jump in there. I'm not the person to do that. Their leader might be the person to do that. There may be somebody locally who has that authority, but I don't insert myself just because I think I'm some highfalutin something or other. You know, we talk about being careful about esteeming ourselves above others as opposed to esteeming others above ourselves. And that's where we run into the problem. So here they thought, these wicked thoughts in their hearts, so now we know emotion was certainly involved. And so what happened? They took action. They stood up and said, "This man blasphemes." But once you open your mouth or once you take action, all that happens after that, you're now responsible for reaping what you sowed. If people listened to you and followed you, or if people stopped or started doing something because of what you said, you have a piece in that now. We don't think about that usually when we open our mouth, though, or when we take action, that if somebody either starts or stops doing something because of what you said, that you may have some responsibility in whether it was right or wrong in reality as opposed to just what you thought was right or wrong. Because we've already played the, have you ever been wrong game, and you all know you've all been wrong. You all know that we're going to be wrong again, like being wrong wasn't a one-time deal. And so every time you put yourself out, you want my job? Be willing to be wrong and take the responsibility for people following and listening to you. Do you really want that? Oh no, it's so much easier to sit in the peanut gallery and throw rocks at me and tell me how stupid I am. Well, where's your teaching? That's what I always say. You're so smart and you know this so well. Where's your teaching? Where's your teaching for us to go ahead and throw rocks at and pick it apart and look up all the verses and see if what you say lines up? Oh, it's so easy to criticize me or any other teacher. But just remember, Yeshua knew their thoughts. I believe he knows your thoughts now. You know, 1984 has come and gone, but the book was talking about Big Brother. And Big Brother watching over you? I believe we really do have a Big Brother. And I'm not talking about the government or some other conspiracy thing. I think our Big Brother, Yeshua, sees everything. He's there. He's watching. He knows. He knows your thoughts. But he also knows the thoughts of your heart and how that's connected. So when you say things like, well, I'm sure he knows my heart. Yeah, he does. But not the spin you're putting on it. He knows what your heart really is about. How you're really just wanting what you want and not just having a right and pure heart. Because if you want something bad enough, you will justify that, rationalize to yourself and everybody else around you because you want it. And so here is a great example, and it was all about authority. So we have to realize that what we have to worry about a lot with us is the same thing. What kind of thoughts are we having regarding authority? They did not recognize his level of authority. Are you struggling with recognizing those you interact with, their level of authority? Because some of you are giving way, way too much authority to people that actually have not been qualified for that. Oh, I get so many questions. You know, I was watching this other teacher, or I was listening to my friend, or my friend said, or I was listening to this person, and you're getting all messed up in your walk because you're listening to people. Why are you listening to these people? Why are you listening to me? Why are you listening to anybody? Do you have good reason to listen to who you're listening to? Or do you just listen to anybody and let it disturb your peace? People send me links to things all the time. I watch them for a few minutes. Sometimes they're so totally off in my opinion. So what do? I stop listening. Do I let it disturb me and ruin my whole walk because they said something completely different and that I think isn't right? See, part of the problem is that a lot of you are not grounded solidly enough to be able to know what to do with something when you hear it and it doesn't match what you know now. So it messes you up completely. Well, then you may want to ask yourself, why are you looking at so much different wide variety of stuff if you already have a teacher? Now, if you don't already have a teacher, then you need to find one so that you can ask questions like, I just saw three different people talk on this topic and none of them matched. What do I do? Can we all agree that you can go find on almost any topic at least 300 to 400 or 500 teachings, and some of those are not going to match with each other? You might find 4 or 5 different ways that they'd be teaching. Now, you might find a bunch of people saying one thing and a bunch saying another. They're not going to be 500 different things. But might you find 3 or 4 different ways of approaching a topic, and they really don't match at all? One might say something is okay, and the other one says it's not okay. One might say, doesn't matter, okay or not okay. It's been done away with. Why are you stressing over it? That's what they might say. So now what do you do? Well, you need to have someone to ask. And by the way, most of these people that you're listening to, they don't give you access to ask them what they meant. I get people, this is the funny part, Robert gets this all the time as well. We get people that want us to explain to them what some other person meant. Don't you love that, Robert? Okay? We get people that send us emails saying, I was watching this teaching and the teacher said this, what did he mean? How am I supposed to know? I wasn't the teacher. I wasn't me. I didn't say it. My first question is, if I'm your teacher, did you listen to what I taught on the subject first? And now let's talk about it from there. I can answer the question, what did you mean, if you ask me what I meant about what I said. I can't tell you what somebody else meant. By the way, that holds true also with the writings of our good friend, the Apostle Paul. Some of you will ask me, well, what did Paul mean when he said this? And my answer to you very often will be, I don't know. And it's not because I'm unstudied or unlearned. It's because Paul said what he said, fully understanding what he meant, and probably the people that he first said it to understood what he meant because they had context. They knew his personality. They knew the type of phrases and idioms that he used. They knew what he meant. Now, I can guess, but you need to know that myself and everybody else on the planet is also guessing. We don't know because we're only hearing half a conversation. Paul's responding to something that happened, that somebody told him, something that happened in Corinth or in Ephesus or in Galatia or wherever. And so some of the things that he said, we're going to have to guess because we don't really know what he meant by that. And I love when people go, but that's not good enough. I know it's not good enough for you because you're emotionally bound with needing to know. There's that thought that got into the emotions. I need to know. And the more strongly you're emotional about it, the more you're going to drive everybody dizzy till you get your answer. But Yahweh has said in Scripture, some things are secret, some things are mysteries, some things are just unknown. The only thing that you can be really sure of is what you meant when you said something. And you can ask the person who said something what they meant, if you can access them, and then they can tell you what they meant. Unfortunately, Paul's been dead a long time. We can't ask him any questions. And so when you want to ask me, what did he mean? What did he mean? Don't be surprised if I might say, I don't know. But if I say I don't know, I probably will follow that up by saying, nobody knows for sure. The only one who really knows was Paul when he said it. Because I can tell you this, a lot of you at some point have heard stuff I've said and understood me incorrectly. In other words, you didn't understand me the way I meant it. That's not your fault, by the way, because language and communication is about the most challenging thing there is. For me to say something and you to receive it exactly how I meant it, that's not an easy thing. It doesn't happen naturally and automatically. Even if you were looking me right in the eye, totally focused on me, and I said something, you still might receive it differently than I meant it. Could be my tone of voice. Could be the words that I chose to describe the thing that we're talking about. Whatever it is, I could have used some words that you understand slightly differently than I understand them. Or phrases and idioms. And so, even today we have that problem. I get people all the time, and Robert will tell you, Manny will tell you, now we're looking at some of the stuff on the YouTube, and the same thing even with Marty, where people will say things in their comments after listening to a teaching that prove that they didn't understand a thing I said. Or they'll ask a question about something that I covered like for 25 minutes out of an hour teaching. And they'll ask the question as if they totally missed that. And I'm not picking on them. That's just the nature of our inability to communicate, because the information that's coming out of my mouth right now is filtering through all kinds of filters as it enters your brain. Oh yeah, the sound went into your ear perfectly. That's not a problem. But all of your background, all of your culture, all of the way you were raised, all of your biases, all of your preferences, those are all filtering that information before your brain processes it. And so then you receive it. How many times have you said to somebody something and they've said to you, I never said that? And you're like, yes, you did. And they're like, no, I didn't. Do you realize that you're probably both right? You heard and interpreted and filtered what they said into what you received. And that's, so you're right. And the other person really never said it. You took what they said and filtered it into what you received, which might not have been what they said. So you could both be right. The person saying, oh, yes, you did. Well, that's how you received it. The person said, oh, no, I didn't. Well, he never really said it. And so you can't ever win that argument, by the way. Not unless you go back to it in a recording and say, well, see, there it is. That's what I said. And that's the problem. You know, there is a person out there that played a clip of me reading Romans chapter 2, where it says that you will be judged according to your works, some to eternal life, some to condemnation and wrath, stopped the recording that he played of me, and then said, there you go, there's Rabbi teaching, there's Steve teaching, salvation by works. All he played was me reading a verse. How could I be teaching anything? See, but he was so wrapped up in his emotion. But you can go listen. This is actually on YouTube. I'm not suggesting you'll find this particular thing, but I can promise you that's what he did. Played the clip with my voice, simply reading the verse, stopped the play, and said, there he is. See, there he is teaching. All you played was me reading Romans chapter 2, a few verses. How could you? See, but because of his filtering, in his mind, I said stuff I never said. All I did was read a verse. Now, he knows what I was interpreting that verse as. He knows how I was interpreting it. He didn't agree with it. So in his mind, he filtered it and filtered it and filtered it. We all do this. It's not just this one guy. We all filter and hear and receive. And that's why we get into the, oh, but you said. And the person goes, no, I never said. And don't tell me you haven't had that fun argument. especially with your spouse or with your child. Those are fun, or your boss. Okay, in other words, in a place where there's an important relationship and you got a I said, no, I didn't say situation. Well, you said, no, I didn't. You said, no, I didn't. And you're probably both right. You heard and filtered, and they really never said it. That's really tough, though. That's hard. But what is the problem? This part here where the thinking is connected through the heart. Because you're emotionally responding to what you're hearing, you're now hearing what you're not really hearing. It's filtered, it's tainted, it's colored, it's manipulated as it's going in. Is that making any sense to everyone? Okay? Yeshua never said anything about authority. He simply said, because of your belief, seeing their belief, he said, take courage, son, your sins have been forgiven. And right away, they said, this one blasphemes. He didn't stand up and said, I have this great authority, and because of my authority, I have forgiven your sins. By the way, did Yeshua actually say, at this point, did he say, I forgave your sins? He said, take courage, son, your sins have been forgiven. He could be stating at this point on the authority of the Father. I believe that the Father, knowing what I know, will forgive your sins under these circumstances. He then clarifies after they're having an authority problem and says, actually, I am in that authority. And to prove I have that authority, I'm going to tell this man to rise and go. So we weren't really sure where he was when he first said, take courage, son, your sins have been forgiven. These guys jumped to a conclusion and attacked him. And he said, well, let me set you straight and prove what's the real deal here. To show and demonstrate that I have this authority, this man who you all know is paralytic is going to stand right up and go. And he did. Of course, did that change their opinion of him? Not at all. Because why? Because they could not change their thinking process and their heart process to take and accept the reality that this man just basically proved he has that authority. And so what you see going on with the leadership in the Pharisees and the scribes, not all people that consider themselves a Pharisee or a scribe, but the leadership people were so emotionally driven with a thought that they couldn't change the way of thinking and see Yeshua for what he was and who he was and who he is. And so they had to keep just literally ignoring all of the evidence in front of them. Now there were some, okay, like Nicodemus, there were some that could see more. And they could say, wait a minute, but there's stuff going on here that's just not adding up to the way you're describing things when he talked to the other leaders. And there were others that saw things and started to follow him and follow Yeshua. But it's the thinking process gets to be so problematic. Okay, Matthew chapter 12. I didn't expect to spend 23 minutes on that one, but okay. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then they brought to him one who was demon-possessed, blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the blind and dumb man both spoke and saw. And all the crowds were amazed and said, is this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this one does not cast out demons except by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And Yeshua knew their thoughts and said to them, now, they did make a statement, they did say something, but he understood their thoughts. Their thoughts were, this man, meaning Yeshua, does not have authority to do these things, so now we're going to have to try and spin and find ways to justify how he's doing it. Because they saw him do it, the blind and dumb man started speaking and seeing, and their thought was, this man can't be Mashiach, can't have this authority, can't have this power. So now we're going to go and spin it. By the way, as we go through the rest of this little point here, that's what I want you to ask yourself. Do I do that? Have I seen someone in authority who has the words of Yah, who speaks in a prophetic way, meaning speaking with authority? Have I recognized that anointing and appointing? And then because I really don't want to listen and don't like authority, have I chosen to spin it so I don't have to listen to them? Because that's what they're doing here. They saw something undeniable, so all they can do now is try to say it's coming from a wrong source. They couldn't deny that it happened. So he knew their thoughts and said to them, every rain divided against itself is laid waste. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Verse 26, and if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then does his reign stand? And if I, by Beelzebul, do cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because of this, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the spirit of Elohim, then the reign of Elohim has come upon you. Or how is one able to enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he shall plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Because of this, I say to you, all sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven man, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven them. Be forgiven men. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Adam, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the set-apart Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, else make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of adders, how are you able to speak what is good, being wicked? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Okay, let's stop there for a second. So, what has been going on there? He says, look, every house divided against itself can't stand. So if you're saying I'm casting out demons by the authority of demons, well, that isn't going to work. That isn't going to stand. Now, bear in mind, in a system of trickery and fakery, like the false prophets who say signs and wonders do things and they come true, but they're trying to lead you away, don't be surprised if you have a situation where it looks like demons are bothering someone and someone comes in a wrong authority and casts them out and says, look at all my amazing power. Okay, he really wasn't casting him out. The whole thing was a colluded setup, if you understand what I'm saying. Nobody's casting out anything there. They're only there to help empower your belief in the authority of the one who's doing his casting out. And so that's a whole thing under demonic collusion, we'll call it. They're working together to impress you. He's talking about actual casting out. Okay? So why would ones who are together cast out ones that are together? Only if their house is divided would that happen. But now look at what he's saying here. He says, but if I cast out demons by the spirit of Elohim, then the reign of Elohim has come upon you. So what does that mean right there? That the reign of Elohim has come upon you. If you can recognize that I am doing this by the spirit of Elohim, then that understanding, your eyes have been opened, your ears have been opened, that it means the rain has come upon you. You've come into an understanding. You've entered into a place where you can now receive and see things as they are. Keep that in mind as I'm going through this. Because what we have going on here is other things later about this whole blaspheming against the Spirit. That verse is taken completely out of context. The context is the rain coming upon you. If the rain has come upon you, what does that look like? Your eyes have been opened, your ears have been opened, your heart has been opened. That's the rain coming upon you. If once you receive this, you reject it, you blaspheme it. How do you blaspheme it? According to it, something that doesn't belong. Giving credit to the Spirit when it wasn't of the Spirit. Like saying that it's okay to do something that is actually against Torah, but the Spirit said it was okay to do it. Now you're blaspheming the Spirit. Not so much just rejecting it. Let's switch that out a little bit. Because I know that I don't want to get confusing with language. The way I'm saying rejecting may not be the way you're receiving it. According to the Spirit, in other words, giving credit to the Spirit, that which is absolutely not. Like when, we'll go back to the golden calf again, pointing at the golden calf and saying that was Yahweh. That's blaspheming Yahweh. When you say something is empowered and of the Spirit, well, I felt led of the Spirit to go do this thing that's against Torah. Now you're blaspheming the Spirit. Of course, that's only if you actually have had the kingdom come upon you. Because there's a lot of people out there that say the Spirit has led them into all the stuff that they're doing that's not Torah observant, but they've never had the Spirit or the kingdom come upon them. And I don't mean it in a charismatic way or some other Christian sort of way. I mean, it's a simply an idiomatic phrase to you having a revelation of the kingdom Your eyes have been opened. Your ears have been opened. You now see Torah, Yeshua, the way, the path. I am the truth, the way, and the life. He is a full embodiment of the law. That the law is the covenant of Exodus 19 that is there to bless you and change you into what he is and keep you safe. If that has come upon you, then he says, look, he says, that place, that's where we're starting now. He says, or how is one able to enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he shall plunder? So he's saying is, and I think Christianity probably gets this all inside out and backwards, for a demon to come in to you, he's first got to bind up the strong man or he can't plunder you. He's not going to plunder your stuff. But if the strong man is not bound, if the kingdom has come upon you and you are not bound, but you've been set free, then the demon can't do anything unless you invite it or let it. Because then you don't have to be bound up. You're just saying, here, the door's open. Come and take anything you want. Come on in. Because people will use that to say somehow it's talking about binding that spirit. No, it says, unless one is able to enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods. They're not the demon's goods. He says, first you got to bind the strong man. Now, what do I tell people all the time in dealing with that spirit realm? You want to talk to that spirit realm, you want to say simply this. This piece right here, this is bought and paid for. I'm pointing for those of you on the listening in audio, I'm pointing to myself. This body, this person is bought and paid for. If you're entering, you're trespassing. And the strong man cannot be bound. Because the strong man that owns this has all power been given to him, all authority has been given to him. And you know who that is. This is Yeshua's, and you can't mess with it. You can't bind that strong man. So you might as well hit the road, otherwise the owner of this property is going to, you're going to have to answer to him. Because I'm bought and paid for. I've had the kingdom come upon me. My eyes are open, my ears are open. I know who I am, and I know who he is, and I know what he did to pay for me, and I belong to him. And so you are not trespassing on my property, you're trespassing on his property. And we know from Scripture, they know exactly who he is. When he walked by that one, and they said, oh, no, no, cast us into the sea, don't, you know. They know who he is, and they tremble and are afraid. And they know the authority he has over them. It's not that complicated. You don't have to go to a deliverance ministry and speak their mumbo jumbo and go through all of their rituals and all that other stuff, which I believe generally in most cases only puts you in more trouble than it started. And I know a lot of you are emotionally bound into this whole deliverance ministry thing. You don't have to like what I say. It's my opinion. I'm not a big fan. I've seen too much go the other way. And 99.99999% of it is in full-blown Christianity. It is not Torah observant understanding with Yeshua. So you're already off in left field anyway. And by the way, show me one place, like right here, they brought him one who was demon-possessed, blind and dumb, and Yeshua said, repeat after me, confess this confession, make this prayer. Where's that verse? You never see anywhere the person with the demon doing anything to have it cast out. Do you? Yeshua would just cast them out. Have you ever been to a deliverance ministry to work that way? No. You're going to say this and you're going to say that and you're going to embarrass yourself in front of all these people and confess every ugly, dirty thing you've ever done in front of all these people and you're going to do all this other stuff. Where's that verse? Where do you ever see that anywhere in Scripture? I don't. Then he says, he who is not with me is against me. Now, what did he just talk about? The binding of the strong man. He is not with me, is against me. He says, and he does not gather with me, but scatters. Because of this, I say to you, all sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. So in other words, men who blaspheme and don't know what they're doing and sin and don't know what they're doing, now we're forgiving man. But if you're no longer your own and you don't recognize and I shouldn't say that. You're not submissive to that new understanding because you should recognize that's the idea of the kingdom coming upon you. You should recognize that you're not your own. And then what you do can actually blaspheme the spirit that you've now been bought and paid for, and it should be indwelling you, the spirit of Yeshua. Because Yeshua said, I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. John 14. So now let's hopefully we understand it, because people get all hung up on, what is this thing, this horrible thing that I can be in so much trouble for? Stop saying something's of the spirit when it's not. That's blasphemy. You know how much fun it is when people say to you or say to other people that you did something you didn't do? Or said that you gave them authority to do something you never gave them permission for? Do you like that? Yahweh likes it even less. You know why? Because it affects his name, his reputation, how he's seen by others. That's why I tell you, don't wear your tzitzit and go walking into the store on Shabbat. Don't wear your tzitzit and go shooting off your mouth with all kinds of foul language and off-color things and inappropriate things. Don't wear your tzitzit. This is declaring when you wear them who you are. Or don't just, forget about the tzitzit. Ladies, a lot of you are not wearing tzitzit, that's fine. Even some of the men, don't go telling all your friends and everybody, I am a child of the living Elohim and blah, 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 blah. Guess what? They're not going to watch you and see what that looks like. That's how you break the third commandment. What's this talking about here, the third commandment? Don't take that name upon you and then demonstrate that it means something other than what it really means. That's blasphemy. That's blaspheming the Spirit. When you make it clear to people that this is what it means to be him when it does, when it's wrong, when you're not representing him right. So let's be careful. Now, it doesn't say that you can't make mistakes. We have to be careful with this verse and what he's talking about. He is talking about things from a very strong point of view where they are attacking him. And they're pointing that finger at him and they're rejecting him. And he said, look, fortunately for you, you don't know better. You're all driven by your flesh. You're all wrapped up in your flesh. You haven't had eyes open and ears open. You can't see me for what I am. You don't understand. But he says, brood of adders, how are you able to speak what is good? Being wicked. So you're wicked. So, you know, you think you're telling everybody and straightening them all out. By the way, could we then attach in our mind, can we think and connect things together that this might have to do with the plank and the twig? Why do you think that you're speaking such wisdom, you're so smart, when you're so screwed up and messed up and wrong? How about go work on your own stuff first before you go trying to straighten me out? The good man brings forth what is good from the good treasure of his heart, and the wicked man brings forth what is wicked from the wicked treasure. And I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they shall give an account of it in the day of judgment. Of course, this is still talking about those who have had the kingdom come upon them. If he hasn't opened your eyes, it's not your fault. If he has opened your eyes, you are responsible, as always, for what you know. For by your words you shall be declared righteous, and by your words you shall be declared unrighteous. Thoughts, emotions, the heart. Words are what? An action. So what you do determines your righteousness. See, it's not just, I believe in Yeshua, so I'm righteous now. Or where is he mentioning, and this is Yeshua himself, where is he mentioning the imputed righteousness? He says, by your actions, your words. He's talking about fruit. He says, out of the abundance of that heart comes the treasure. You know, the good man brings forth what is good from what's in his heart, the wicked man from what's in his heart. He said here, but by your words you shall be declared right or wrong, righteous or unrighteous. Now bear in mind, I am not talking about salvation by works here. Salvation's a free gift. However, what you get as a reward after you've already been made available to you, the gift of salvation, is based on what you do. Because just because someone gives you a gift, how many of you have ever had a gift that someone gave you and you lost it? You don't even know what happened to it. You misplaced it. It's gone. And you're embarrassed. You hope nobody ever, they don't ever ask you, hey, by the way, how's that sweater I got you or that ring or some other thing? Right? Anybody ever lost a gift? Anybody ever sold it to somebody else or gave it to somebody else? Anybody ever broke it, destroyed it, or damaged it in some way? So just because you have a gift given to you doesn't necessarily mean anything based until what you do with it. I've made the analogy. I can give you a free ticket to Hawaii, all expenses paid. Does that mean you're actually going to go? Lots of things can happen. You could lose the ticket. You can give it to somebody else, like the birthright, like we see with, you know, Jacob and Esau. You could leave it in your clothing, run it through the laundry, and have it get destroyed. You could lose it. It could have fallen out of your pocket. I mean, think of all the things that could happen, but it was a free gift. What he's saying here is that, yeah, you get the free gift, but as far as being declared righteous, what you do is what's going to matter. And by the way, there's a part of your brain and your heart and your inner being that you know that only makes sense. It makes zero sense that what you do doesn't matter. You know that. But isn't that what mainstream Christianity teaches you? That the only thing that matters is that you made that effort to make the declaration. You went through the sinner's prayer or the Roman road. I don't know what any of these things are. I didn't go through all that. I keep looking in the book of Romans for that path. Where's that passage? There's the Romans road. Okay? But you know that what you do matters. The covenant is a covenant of obedience in Exodus 19. He says, what I say, I expect you to do. And so here we have this in this chapter. So you can see, again, when it goes back to he knew their thoughts is, again, a struggle with authority. Oh, I don't believe you have the authority to cast out these demons. You must be doing it under an inappropriate authority, not a good authority. The true authority couldn't possibly be giving you the power to do this. Have you actually run into an anointed, appointed somewhere and not trusted that authority? Came from the right source? There's a lot of anointed, appointeds out there that are anointed and appointed by wrong authorities, wrong sources. Some of you sat under them in different places when you were going through your spiritual journey. Oh, they were anointed, all right, just not from the right authority. But when you find and see Elohim's authority, which is what they should have seen on Yeshua here, they should have recognized that, and they didn't. They rejected it. Why? Because it didn't fit what they were looking for. But I don't want him to be the Messiah. That's their thought. I mean, hey, we don't want this guy because he's not doing what we want Messiah to do. So we're just going to find reasons to justify and point and argue and make a case that he isn't it. Well, guess what? You may run into an anointed appointed that's supposed to be your covering, your teacher, etc. And you know what? That person may not be exactly the way you would have rather them be. Wasn't your choice. Abba gave you who you needed, not who you wanted. I know, I'm meddling again, right? He's going to give you what you need, not necessarily what you want. Or let me rephrase that. Hopefully it's also what you want, but not necessarily in the form that you want. So it's not going to feel like or look like or be an experience like you wanted it to be, but he's going to give you what you need. He's going to give you the leader you need at the time you need it. Now the question is, are you going to recognize that Father is in that? Do you recognize that Yeshua and the Father are in that person guiding and leading and there for you? It's not for me or whoever the teacher is to say, I'm that. You never see Yeshua even say that. You have to see it and recognize is that's what they were failing to do here, to connect where Yeshua got the authority. Well, you hear me teaching. Where do I get the authority? You hear other people teach. Where do they get the authority? You got to figure out where the authority is coming from. And you also have to figure out whether or not you're filtering it because you don't like it and it's not what you were hoping for or the way you wanted it, or is it really that the way it is? That's where we're going here. The thinking process starts it all off. He knew their thoughts. Their thoughts were, I don't want to accept the idea that this man has authority. Because if I do, I've got to get in there. Guess what? If I have authority and I'm your teacher, you've got to get in behind that in a certain way, and some of you don't want to do that. Now, I may not be your teacher. That's fine, too. But I'm just saying is, are you looking for these things right? Are you doing this in a correct way? It's a thinking process. What are you thinking? Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. I spent so much time last night making sure I had enough verses for today, and it's really funny. Luke 6 and in verse 6. And it also came to be on another Sabbath that he entered into the congregation and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath for them to find an accusation against him. And he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Rise and stand in the midst." And he rose up and stood. Then Yeshua said to them, "I ask you, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored, sound as the other. But they were filled with folly and were speaking with one another what they should do to Yeshua. They were mad at him for healing the guy. By the way, did you notice all the magical mumbo-jumbo he did and all the incantations? He said, "Stretch out your hand." There was no repeat after me. There was no prayer. There was no nothing. He just simply said, "Stretch it out." And it was healed. But he knew their thoughts. And so he said, "Okay, I'm going to make them confront their thoughts." See, it's interesting how he will call you out on something you never even said. You're like, wait, I didn't say anything. Oh, but you thought it, and he knows. He knows. So here we have, again, their thoughts. And their thoughts were, if he heals on the Sabbath, because they already knew Yeshua had been doing healings, they could accuse him. Because in their thoughts, not in Torah, in their thoughts, healing on Shabbat is breaking Shabbat. That was their thought. That wasn't Yahweh's thought. That's not a Torah thought. When you read the commandments, the fourth commandment never says anything about not healing on the Sabbath. It says that you are to rest. You are not to do lucrative work, neither you nor your manservant, and neither your cattle or the livestock that you have. That you are to go have a holy convocation. Well, he was at one of those. He was actually said it was Shabbat, and they were at a gathering. And there was a man suffering. Shabbat is a day that symbolizes rest, restoration, refreshing. My English teachers in the past would be proud of me doing alliteration there, all those R's. And even more important that I recognized that's what it was. Okay, so anyway. Okay, but that we are to be refreshed, restored, resting, all these things on the Sabbath day. So certainly it's appropriate. Now, he wasn't going and holding a healing seminar on Shabbat. He was there. There was an opportunity. There was a man there with the situation, and he did this. So he wasn't having a come to the healing tent meeting thing on Shabbat. Okay, let's be careful with this, because what we do in our minds is take something that is and we run with it into something it really isn't. So no, we're not going to now excuse going to health-related seminars on Shabbat and other restorative things, and we're not going to have big healing conferences on Shabbat and everything else. He was there, the man was suffering, and he healed him. It was a spontaneous, situational type of a thing. Okay? But again, he knew their thoughts, and their thoughts were about what? Authority again. What was the authority issue here? Well, we in our authority think that healing on the Sabbath is breaking the Sabbath, and so we're going to see if he's going to ignore our authority. See, this was, we want to accuse him because he wasn't submitting to our authority. The Pharisee, Sadducee, the scribe, they're thinking of their authority. They were watching closely. Is he going to respect our authority? Now, even though the Talmud had not been written yet, they still had the oral traditions. They still had the fences around the fences of the law there for them to have this idea of what is appropriate and not appropriate on Shabbat so as to protect and guard to make sure you don't break Shabbat. And so they had traditions that went above and beyond. And we see that conflict with Yeshua and with the Pharisees of the time in many places. There's an opportunity where they're talking about the idea that the disciples were eating without doing the hand washing ritual. And that's a tradition, not a Torah command. And he never tells him it's a bad tradition, but he is saying, be careful when you elevate it as if it's Torah. So he would probably agree that we're not going to go and invite everybody to a healing tent on Shabbat. But he would also say, just like the ox in a ditch, if there's a situation where you can do good, because it presents itself to you on Shabbat, by do good, we're talking about something in a much more extreme level here. Okay? Not like saying, okay, so now on Shabbat you should go to visit nursing homes and on Shabbat you should go do that. Well, you could do that any day of the week. You don't have to do that on Shabbat. This was something that was laid in front of him. And by the way, why did he heal? It doesn't say in here that he was going to heal him on Shabbat, except that he was going to do it because he knew their thoughts. He might not have done it on Shabbat, except for that. He might have waited till the next day. There really wasn't an urgency. He did it to teach them something. Because he said, because he knew their thoughts, he said to the man with the withered hand. He may not have been planning to do it. They were thinking, ah, let's see what he does. And so he said, okay, fine. I'll show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you your thinking is all messed up. Wrong thinking leads to wrong actions, wrong conclusions. And in this case, it led to accusations that were false. Because they were like, oh, they're looking for more ways to accuse him. Because that's what it says there. It says, and they being filled with folly and were speaking with one another what they should do. Like, what are we going to do to this guy? Because the more we go by him, the more he keeps doing things that are winning over the people. They're not listening to us anymore. They're now starting to listen to him. And we don't like it. They say they're going, I don't like it. Throwing little temper tantrums. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. Okay, Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. And a reasoning arose among them who might be the greater of them. By reasoning, again, the Greek there is the same idea of the thinking process. They were thinking, they were reasoning. So this reasoning came among them who might be the greatest. And Yeshua, having seen the reasoning of their heart, took a little child and placed him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my authority, in my name, receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, he shall be great. So again, what's the issue here? Authority. They're trying to figure out which one of us is going to be the greatest in what? Authority or reputation? It wasn't just about being the most famous. They were talking about who's going to be in charge. Who's going to have the most authority? Who's going to be of the greatest authority? And he's saying, you know what? You guys got it all upside down and backwards. He took the little child and said, look, if you can receive him, you receive me, you receive me, you receive my Father. He said, for he who is least among you shall be great. Stop trying to seek. See, this is all about being seen by man, to impress man. Everything is done for outward appearances. And we're going to talk about a lot more verses that will cover the whole outward appearance thing. But we're going to deal with that. That's all our wrong thinking. Who are you trying to impress? Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to respect and give honor to? How are you applying these things? It all starts with how you're thinking and how it filters through and how your emotions are. You can see what's happening here. Their thinking was all wrong. Look, it's the same problem happening here that's happening at the Last Supper. Now, you don't read about that in John's account, but you do read about it in the other Gospels, because in John's account is where he washes their feet. What you don't have in that Gospel, though, which is part of that here a little, there a little, is that the reason he's washing their feet is because they're still doing this. They're still having this ridiculous debate about who is the greatest. You see that in the other accounts of the Last Supper. They were actually still arguing over who's the greatest. And Yeshua said, this is ridiculous. I'm going to have to do something so absolutely starkly clear, or you're never going to get this. I'm going to gird myself, which is the lowest of the low servant in the house, and I'm going to wash your feet. Not low meaning not like awful. Like that was the person who had the lowest ranking had to do the most not pleasant job. People were coming out from walking in all of the yuck of outside, and quite frankly, without, you know, indoor plumbing and everything else, they were walking in who knows what everywhere with their sandals and their bare feet. And so they would come into a house, and then that low servant would have to wash their feet. That was their job. And so here's Yeshua saying, I'm going to have to do something so dramatic and so clear because you're not getting it. He had told them these things like the little child thing, and that didn't seem to work. And so he said, I'm going to do something you'll never forget. And at first, you know, Peter wanted to stop him. Peter's like, oh, no, you know, you can't wash my feet. You know, you're the Messiah. He goes, listen, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part in me. He said, oh, good, then wash my whole body. You got to love Peter, how quickly his pendulum swung. He could swing from one end to the other in like a heartbeat. You got to love Peter. Boy, he was that excitable, zealous type. No, you're not going to wash my feet. Oh, you need to? Okay, wash my whole body. Man, that was a quick switch. You got to be right with it with Peter around. Boy, he could change on a dime like that. But that's a thinking process. So what did he do? He gave them a different thought. So now they could think about, meditate on, and remember what he did. See, there's so many people out there that want to argue about whether he created a new ritual that we have to do at Passover. You know what? Forget about all that. How about are you learning the point he was trying to teach them? Can you get the point? Let me tell you something. Go wash somebody's feet and you'll start to get the point. And by the way, I've been to a lot of these foot washing things. And even then, you're really not getting the point because everybody, knowing they're going to do this, comes with clean feet. Because they don't want to be embarrassed when you go to clean their feet that they're not already clean. We should do it after having everybody run around outside with sandals in the mud. And then have them come in and have you clean their feet. Because I remember cleaning feet the few times that we've done this. And we, you know, back in where I came from in the background, we used to do this every year. And I'm sitting there like not even knowing, what am I doing? There's nothing to clean. So you kind of put water over it and you kind of go through the motions and everything. But it's not, I mean, it is, you get the experience in that you're actually kneeling down in front of somebody and you have a foot in your hand. And that would not normally be something you'd want to be doing. Okay? But it's clean. That wasn't the case in Yeshua's day. They wore open-toed sandals, or they walked around barefoot in dirt and everything else. Very different. Very different. So I'm hoping that we're starting to understand this. So before now, for the next part, we're going to get into the mind and thinking of man and how it relates to authority. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to try to wrap a few things up here as we're going to go from now with the Brit Chadashah. We're going to go back into the Tanakh for a little bit and work our way back to the Brit. But I want us to understand that Yeshua and the Father and everywhere throughout Scripture, we see that it's not just our actions that are seen, but they absolutely know what you're thinking. So when I say, what are you thinking? You may not be aware because you're doing it so unconsciously sometimes, but they are. Because you're already reacting or doing actions that you're not even always aware of the thought that led to the action. Because it was such a quick process between thought and action that you didn't even have an awareness of it. But he knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking when you're sitting there listening to me. Some of you are sitting there going, and you're eating it up, and you're doing whatever, and you're paying attention. And others of you over the time have said, they're going, I don't like this guy, and I don't agree with it. And he knows what you're thinking, and that's okay. But you need to know that he knows. And so we read these verses here in the Brit to show you that when things were going on, it told us that Yeshua knew what they were thinking. Not just what they were doing, not just what he heard them saying. You know, it's like when Yahweh says to Sarah, I heard you laugh. And she's like, but I didn't laugh out loud. I laughed in my heart. Oh, but Yahweh knew. She chuckled to herself, I'm an old lady. Now I'm going to have a baby? By the way, what was she doing exactly the same as all this, right? She was having a problem in her thoughts with authority. She did not accept that he had authority to give an old woman a baby and that his plan was there for that. So she laughed. She said, that's ridiculous. You know, Yahweh says a lot of things, and you've got to sit there and go, I don't get it, I don't understand it, I might not even like it, but if he said it, it's true, and you have to get to that thought. You have to get to that thinking process that says, he said it, it's true, nothing else matters. How I felt about it, how it rubs me the wrong way, or how it doesn't make any sense. How many stories do you need to have in your own life and in Scripture to tell you that that's all irrelevant stuff? I mean, I wish I could be back at that time, which I can't remember because I was so young, where I could have read the story of the Exodus, and they get to that spot by the sea, and they're surrounded by mountains. In their front of them is the ocean, and behind them is the chariots, and not knowing what was going to happen. See, but none of you can remember that spot. But could you think about what would that have been like to when you got to that point of the story to go, what's going to happen? How are they going to get out of this? I mean, they're surrounded. There's no place to go. And I promise you, not a single one of you is going to say, all he's got to do is split the sea and they're out of there. Now, you have that thought, of course, because you've seen all the movies, you read the story and all that other stuff. But the first time, I promise you, there's no way any one of you had the thought, well, if he would just split the sea, boom, they're out of here. What are they whining about? Probably you thought he would destroy the troops behind them or something, if anything. But there wasn't any way that you were going to figure out the way he was going to do it. Can we not get to that place where our thinking process is that I don't have to figure him out? He's already got it all figured out. I just have to accept and recognize his authority in all these things. Because all of the thinking problems in the two, both in Matthew and Luke, in those four places we looked, were all problems with what? The way they thought about authority. So I think there's something in that. I didn't have other verses here where it says that Yeshua knew their thoughts that had to do with anything but authority issues. All of the references had to do with authority issues. I think that tells us, at least I would interpret it as a very strong hint, that when he knows your thoughts, it's not just your thought that you could really use some chocolate cake right now, or that you could really do this or that or whatever. It's your thoughts about authority that he pays attention to the most. Because the future that we look forward to, the forever kingdom that we look forward to, is under authority. And how we relate to that authority will determine really whether you get in or not more than anything else. Because I can promise you, unless I'm just completely, I might as well throw the whole thing in if I'm wrong on this one, but there will be no rebellion in the kingdom. The authority will be completely accepted, absolutely. And the only people that are going to get in are those that have shown him that it's in their heart, Deuteronomy 8:2. See, we haven't snuck that in there yet today. To show them that it's in their heart to submit to his authority. That's really what Deuteronomy 8:2 says, that he led them through the wilderness to humble them, to prove whether or not they would submit to his authority. In other words, it says whether it was in their heart to keep his commandments is what? Whether or not they would trust and submit to his authority. That is the reason you're here, to figure out whose authority you're under. Yours, Hasatan's, Yahweh's. Who's in charge? We could almost put that as like a subtitle. You know, what are you thinking? Who do you think's in charge? Your actions demonstrate it. That's what Yeshua tried to tell them when he was casting out. He says, really? If Satan's actually in charge, and so I'm casting out Satan by Satan, I mean, does that really make sense to you? Is that really the way this authority thing works? What are you thinking? I promise you, Yeshua knows our thoughts, and he knows our struggle with authority. And I can tell you that that is something you see all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Right? Satan says to Eve, did Yahweh really say? What's that? Did he really have the authority? Or do you have to listen to that authority? And so what are we dealing with? We're dealing with that same problem. That's a problem that has been since the beginning. Man making a choice. You know, we're told you're slaves to whom you serve. Can we just read into that? You're slaves to whomever you give authority to. See, you're free people. In other words, you don't actually have a collar around you or chains around you, and you're not like somehow enslaved or imprisoned. You're actually free, but only to the degree that you're still not free because you're serving whoever you give authority. So if you're giving your best friend authority, if you're giving your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, spiritually, that is, authority about what your walk is like, or are you giving Yahweh authority? Well, you know, but my so-and-so is going to be, you know, all mad at me if I don't come to do this on Saturday. Okay, so you're giving them authority then. Oh, well, you have no idea how disappointed my mother will be if I don't come to Christmas dinner. How about how disappointed Yahweh's going to be? Which one do you care more about? Yeshua said you have to love all of them less than you love him. You must love less by comparison. You know, some of the translation says, you know, you have to hate mother, father. Says, no. He says the Greek is more, you have to love them less by comparison. That's a thinking process. Because in your mind, the thing that's most emotionally connected, like you're going to feel that look from your mother of how disappointed she is and how crushed she is, and that's going to hurt. It will, really, it will hurt. But you can't see your father's disappointment in his face, so it doesn't hurt as much. But meanwhile, he's up there, and he's got his head down looking at you like, what are you thinking? What are you doing? If you could see that, I think you'd make different choices. But you can't. But you have to know what's happening. You have to know that that's the reality. That when you're reading what's going on in here, and then you're interacting with people out here, and the people out here are trying to get you to do stuff that's not what it says in here, who are you going to disappoint? You're going to disappoint them by listening to the Father, or you're going to disappoint the Father by listening to them? It's a thinking process. But you don't understand, Rabbi. No, you don't understand. I understand quite well. I understand you don't want to have a problem at home. I understand that you don't want to break your mother's heart. I understand that you don't want to get fired from your job because your boss says if you don't come in, he's going to fire you. What's your father in heaven going to do if you break the Sabbath and don't listen to him? Can he do something to you worse than firing you? Oh, I understand quite well. Do you understand? So then what do? You blaspheme the Spirit by saying, well, I know he wouldn't want me not to be able to provide for my family. Well, that's true, but he doesn't want you to do it by breaking his commands. So why not trust him to give you a better job? Which probably before this came up, you've been wanting a better job anyway. Because I haven't met too many people that just love their bosses and love their jobs. I don't mean that you don't love what you do, but you might not love the company you do it for or the person that you work for. And I hear so many people over the years tell me how much they just can't. Man, if I could just go get a different job, then the minute their boss threatens them with firing, they're like, oh no, I love my job. I don't want to lose my job. Oh, I love my boss. And they're just going kissing up to their boss. Are you kidding me? And don't tell me you haven't done that. You know people that have done that, or you've done it yourself. Oh no, all of a sudden it's all a whole different perspective. What are you thinking? All right, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, we come before you. And Father, we need a lot of help with our thinking, and especially how we think about authority. And so, Father, we come to you asking that you would reveal to us the changes that we need to make in how we think, the changes we need to make in how we filter what we hear and what we see and how we react to things, so that we could be doing it in the manner and in the mind of the way Yeshua would do it. And we're going to talk about those verses coming up here next week or the week after. But Father, we want that mindset, that thought process that Yeshua has to be in us, to see through his eyes, through your eyes, because we know he saw through your eyes, and what we saw him do, we know is you. We know that everything he said, everything he did came from you. And all authority that he had came from you. And Father, let us not fear anyone above and beyond you, that you should be the one we're most afraid to disappoint and to let down. So Father, help us to think correctly. Father, we come to you, we know we're weak, we know we struggle, especially with authority. Help us to truly embrace you in fullness of authority in our lives. You know, we confess that all the time, we say it all the time, but we don't actually live it, that you truly rule in our lives, that we've truly gotten off that self-sovereign throne and allowed you to sit and rule in our lives. Father, that is our strongest and most urgent prayer, that you would sit in that seat and that we would humbly submit ourselves to your authority in our lives. So, Father, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you in advance for all that you will do to help us have this desire of our hearts. And, Father, we just want to come before you in authority, the authority of Yeshua, our Messiah. And together we will say, Amen, the Amen.